Let's take our Bible this evening and turn to Nehemiah. We're going to finish off the study. We've been looking at Nehemiah. I haven't been here for a few weeks in Nehemiah, but we're going to finish up some things interrupting. It's about 4 weeks ago that we were last here at Nehemiah. And so it's been a little while. Hopefully you haven't forgotten everything. But that was Mother's Day Sunday, I think, in the evening was the last time. And then we had Brother Reimer here, and we had special message, different message, I guess, the week after that. And then we had last week the youth service, so we've been a few weeks away from it. Chapter 11 is where we're going to begin this evening, and there are 13 chapters, so we have three chapters to preach from tonight. So buckle down and get comfortable, and we'll be here for a couple hours. No, I'm not going to read the whole chapters on any of them, because they are those nice chapters that are filled with lots of names. Not that that's not a good thing, but we won't take the time to read them, because that would prove that, you know, our ability or inability, my inability to pronounce all those names in these chapters. But I trust that the book has been a blessing, and will be as well this evening as we look at this this last message in the book. Last time we did preach from here, we were looking at the commitments that they made, the people made in chapter 10, and how they made a commitment to God. At the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10, they, after a great revival, they made some commitments to God and made some promises to God that they were going to serve Him and do what He said in His Word. And that was a great blessing to see their desire to follow God. They were willing to be named, as we see the names in the beginning of chapter 10 listed there. The people put their name to this commitment and this promise to God that they were going to follow God's law. And it was the chief of the people to the regular people, the young and the old, and all who could understand, the Bible says, made this commitment to follow God and to serve Him with all of their hearts. This evening we entitled the message, Taking Care of Business, because it seems like some few things just kind of wrapping up the book where they were looking after some things and some needs. They built the walls. They were finished, but the walls hadn't been dedicated yet, and there were some other needs of things. And so in these last few chapters we see that they were kind of wrapping some things up, as it were. And of course we're wrapping up our study of the book as well this evening. And so it says in chapter 11, we will read the first four verses of chapter 11, then we'll have a word of prayer and get into the message this evening. It says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession, in their cities, to wit Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah, and of the children of Benjamin, of the children of Judah, and as Athiah, of the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahaliel, of the children of Perez." And so it goes on to list the rest of the names there, but we'll leave the reading off there. But let's have a word of prayer as we get into the message tonight. Lord, thank You that we can be here, and thank You for the opportunity we have to study this great little book and Your Word that You've given to us. And though it is a book recording history of many years ago, Your Word tells us that the things that You've written here are for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so, Lord, we ask You to speak to our hearts through this portion of Scripture tonight, the things that we glean from it. May they help us in our walk with You. And, Lord, we'll thank You for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in the first few verses, as we've read here in chapter 11, that there were some that were moving to the capital. Now, we did look at this a little bit previously, but there was a population deficit in Jerusalem. I remember Jerusalem had been invaded. The people had been taken captive, taken into enemy nations. And so they basically, a few people were left, just the bare minimum, to keep things just, you know, so it didn't get completely overgrown, but in full control of that enemy nation that was oppressing them. And so there was less people living there. The city became derelict. They came back and they rebuilt the walls, as this book has been all about. But there was a lack of population to keep the city viable, we might say, to keep everything looked after and in its place. And again, it was that situation that Nehemiah had addressed back in chapter 7 and verse number 4. The result of the population deficit, we might say, the shortage, was a lack of sufficient protection. Now, there wasn't enough people to guard the city because there weren't enough people living within the city itself. There was a lack of sufficient commerce. I mean, there wasn't much coming and going. The city had been hustle-bustle place, and the capital of Judah, before that the capital of Israel, and it was a very busy place, but not so much anymore. And there was places where there was not enough people living, and how homes were run derelict. And, you know, we see that take place, don't we, sometimes in places where there's not enough people living, and then houses get boarded up, and people graffiti them and break windows, and all kinds of things take place. I'm sure that that's not just a common day problem, but something that's been taking place throughout the history of mankind. So there was a issue here with lack of people. And so they came up with a plan to solve the problem. The plan was that 1 out of 10 people of the outlying area would come into Jerusalem to live there. Now, how would you decide which one was going to come? Well, they did a thing called casting lots. Now, casting lots was not a gambling thing, but it was a thing that was prayed over, and there were different rocks, different colors, and they were to represent things. And so the lots were cast, and whoever's name came up, they were asked to move into the city of Jerusalem to live in the capital city. It wasn't mandatory. We read there in verse number 2 that there were those who came willingly. They were glad to be able to come and look after that problem. I'm sure that some considered it an honor to dwell in the city of Jerusalem. After all, think of the history of that city. The city of David. The place where the kingdom had been in all its splendor, that was where it was ruled from. The temple was there. It was a wonderful place with a rich history, and I'm sure that they were glad, some of them, to move there. And yet, they'd moved from small towns, perhaps villages, outlying areas, the countryside, into there, and there was an adjustment, I'm sure, for them. They would have to leave, some of them, their families, their friends, what they were used to come and live in that place and to live in Jerusalem. Some of them leaving their businesses, leaving their inheritance that was passed down from generation to generation to generation, to go and live in Jerusalem. And so it was a big change. It's not easy to leave the comforts of home. Some of you know that from moving perhaps in your life, some a greater distance than others. Some of us have moved from one country to another, some from one city to another. It's a change. It's something different. And that was what was taking place here, that they were moving into the city of Jerusalem. And those who were willing to do it of their own volition were praised for their willingness to go. They were supported for what they were doing by the ones who did not go, by the ones who stayed behind. You know, it's a great thing, isn't it, to be encouraged in stepping forward to do something that needs to be done. It's nice when people stand behind you and say, "That's great, I'm glad that you're doing that, that needs to be done." And they stand behind you and encourage you in the thing that is to be done. I think of missionaries that go to the foreign field, and they're leaving their home, they're leaving the comforts of this area, wherever they're from, and going sometimes to third world countries and so on. It's great for them to know that there's people here saying, "Hey, we appreciate you going. We appreciate you taking the gospel to those places. We appreciate you leaving the comforts of this area and the familiarity of your home and going to places where it's not as comfortable and where you don't know people and you have to learn a new culture and you have to learn a new language." This must be great encouragement to them to have people stand behind them as they go. It isn't easy to go. You know, a person may be called to go, and they know that's what God wants them to do, but there's still that emotional tear of being taken away from family and so on. There's still that change of culture, the fear that may be come along with it. And though they maybe feel honored to be called of God to go, it's a great encouragement for them to know that there's people saying, "We appreciate you, we're glad you do that, we're praying for you, we encourage you, we support you in doing that." And that's what was taking place here. The people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. And so what a great blessing that was. They moved in there to help out with the situation in Jerusalem. We see the dwellers at Jerusalem are named from verses 3 down to verse 19. We left off at verse number 4 that just kind of begins to mention the names. And so we're not going to go into reading all those names this evening. Again, I do remind you though, God recorded them for a reason. And though we don't always read them necessarily in a preaching service such as this to read the whole list of all the names of those people were important to God. And it's a good thing for us to realize that God knew those people. And He recognized them. He recognized who they were and what they were doing. And God cares about individuals. Remember, Jesus said that the very hairs of our head are all numbered. God cares about us. That's why He recorded these names of people, not just for their sake, but for our sake, to know, recognize He knows who they were. He knew their names. And He knew who they were, and He cares about individuals as they are mentioned. But sometimes when we look at a chapter and it's full of names, we kind of just skip through and we miss some little gems, little blessings that are amongst those things, amongst those names. And sometimes as you read the names, it will give a little description afterwards. And I draw your attention in particular this evening to verse number 16. And it says there, "And Shabbethai and Jozabad of the chief of the Levites had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God." Here are some people that are named. They're named as living in the area. They're named as being part there. But notice what it says there, that they had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. Now, what would the outward business of the house of God be? I don't know, but it would be interesting to think about, isn't it? To think about what they particularly did. Maybe it was taking care of the vessels that had to be washed. You say, oh, that's not a very fancy job. No, but God knew who they were that were taking care of those things. Maybe they were the ones who helped maybe wash the garb of the priests and as they ministered. I don't know, cooking, cleaning, doing maintenance on the temple. It doesn't say exactly what they did, but it says that they were responsible for the outward business of the house of God. That tells me that it wasn't the sacrifice part of things. It wasn't the spiritual side necessarily as we would look at it. But they looked after some of the temporal things, the physical needs that were needed to be done. Some things that maybe would easily be overlooked as being less important than the spiritual side of things, the sacrificing and those aspects of things. But we need to remember as well as we look at that and realize that God has a place for all of us, doesn't He? And the Bible says that the church is like a body, and the body needs all of its members to function. And not everyone has the same job to do. And some people's jobs that they seem to be talented and equipped to do may seem less of the spiritual side than other people. And yet, it's important. And God knows, and God named these people whose business was of the outward business of the house of God. Because all those things need to be taken care of. Now, some may seem more important or more prominent than other jobs, but all jobs need to be done. It may be that the video camera that's rolling on our Sunday services that records and gets our services online, and that means it may look like I'm the one that does all the work, but that's not the case. The video camera could follow people during the week cleaning. And the video camera could watch people teaching Sunday school and collecting the offering. And the video camera could see people praying during the week, whether at prayer meeting or at home, for praying for people who have needs within the congregation. The video camera could see people doing things, cutting the grass and watering the flowers and pulling weeds. And you say, well, those things, they're not spiritual. No, but they all need to be done, don't they? They all need to be taken care of. And God reminds us, even by putting this here, that there's things that are part of the business of things that need to be done that maybe don't look as important as others, and yet they're all important. God knows who we are. He knows what He's given us to accomplish and the talents that He has given us to accomplish those things. And we need to recognize that doing those things are important, just as important as standing behind the pulpit and preaching. Because they are, if God has called you to be involved in that, then that is important for you to do it and to do it well. In verses 20 to 36, there's the dwellers of the cities and the villages of Judah. So these were, in verses 3 to 19, the people who lived in Jerusalem. Then we go outside the city and there's the villages around about, those people who stayed home. They weren't the 1 in 10 that moved into Jerusalem. They were the 9 out of 10 that stayed in their cities around the area, the villages around the area, and didn't move into the city. And we may think, well, those 1 in 10, they were privileged, they were blessed, they were important because they were chosen to move into the city and to help the city become established. But realize, too, that God needed the 9 out of 10 to stay in the villages round about. You know, sometimes we may say, well, a missionary is called of God to go, and so therefore they are much more important than maybe somebody who doesn't. But again, not so. God needs maybe the 9 out of 10 of us to stay on the home front, to pray, to give, to encourage those missionaries who go, and to be a witness in our neighborhoods right around where we live. Sometimes we look at the 1 in 10 or how, whatever the statistic may be of the people who were called to go, in this case it was 1 in 10, and say, well, that's important and what I do is less important. But let me remind you again today that not everyone is called to be in the middle of the action, as it were. Some are called to just be involved and be, look after the home front. God needs people to stay at home to work and to pray and to reach their own neighborhoods for Him. And so again, never minimize where God has put you, but be recognizing that God has an important task for you to do where He has placed you. Sometimes we say, well, that's more important to be a missionary, or sometimes the missionary think, well, I wish I got to stay home, but we're not to covet what God has called one another to do, but rather we're to do what be where we're supposed to be, faithfully doing our task. We all have a place, and we're to be the best we can to be there. Chapter 12, in the first part of the chapter, the large part of it, gives a list of the priests and the Levites that were came up with Zerubbabel, and then those who were descendants of those who came with Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel had come up some 90 years previous to Nehemiah, and his task was to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah looked after the walls and oversaw that. Zerubbabel had been there to help rebuild the temple of God and to get the temple established again. So all the names of these people in verses 1 to 8 are those who came with him. And verses 9 to 25 are those who had descended from Zerubbabel, or descended from those who came with Zerubbabel and who were born to and stayed in the land. So again, we're not going to read those names, but that's who those people are. And that's God lists their names for us in that. Chapter 12, then, starting at verse number 27, gives the record of the dedication of the walls. And we'll look at that in chapter 12, verse 27. It says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of their place, all their places, to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netopathy, and from, also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and purified the people, and the gates, and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed 2 great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them from Hoshajah and the half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah and Ezra and Meshullam, Judah and Benjamin and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and so on, and his brethren." And he talks about the groups then who were given to give thanks. In verse 38, "The other company of them were given thanks over against them." So there was a celebration going on here. The dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. It had been some 12 to 13 years since the walls were completed. And now it was time to dedicate the walls. Some believe that this took place immediately after, and it's just not in the chronologically in the Bible where it's recorded. But some believe it was 12 to 13 years later that this took place, when Nehemiah had returned to Jerusalem after he had gone back to his former occupation there. Some feel this delay, if there was a delay of 12 to 13 years, may have been because Nehemiah didn't want Artaxerxes, the king, to think that Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls in order to revolt and to take, you know, try and escape from under their captivity again. Remember, they'd been accused of that. Some people said, hey, I know why you're rebuilding those walls. It's because you want to fortify yourselves and rebel against the king. Of course, that wasn't the case, and that wasn't the case at all. But there was seemingly a delay in the dedication. But there was a great crowd of people on that day when the dedication took place. I'm sure that it was a very special day. Again, all that time, all that work that had gone into rebuilding the walls, and now it was time to celebrate what had been done. The Levites in particular were called to come because they were the ones that were living in the area largely around Jerusalem, as they're mentioned by name, as the ones who came, the singers, the musicians, and the ministers. But did you notice the events of this day? It was a special day that took place, and it was to be kept with gladness. We pointed out that there was a real focus on thanksgiving. There were two groups of people whose job it was to be thankful, whose job it was to lead in the thanksgiving of the people. He brought those two great companies. How many were there? Well, it doesn't say, but two companies would sound like a sufficient amount of people, but two great companies must have been a large amount of people that were brought together for the purpose of praising God, thanking God for what God had done. They praised Him because He had been the one who had orchestrated the rebuilding of the walls. Again, think back. What were the odds of a king of an enemy nation saying to Israel, go back with my blessing and rebuild the walls, and I'll give you all the protection you need, I'll give you all the finances you need, I'll give you all the supplies you need. It was pretty rare that that would be the case. Who could possibly have put that in the heart of the king to do that? They recognized God had done that. Remember how many times Nehemiah had talked about the good hand of God upon him. And God had done that. So now it's time to dedicate the walls. The first thing is, Lord, we're going to thank You. We're going to praise You because You have been involved in this. You have taken care of this. You have done this that needed to be done. And so they thanked God and praised God. You know, it's easy, isn't it, when we see something accomplished to forget all the hand of God in the accomplishment of that task. Sometimes we realize during it, boy, God's in this. This is great to see God at work. And when it's all done, we say, wow, we did a great job. Look at what's been done. But these people didn't forget that it was God who had brought them along. It was God who had provided for them. It was God who had blessed them in such a way. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, Philippians 4:6 says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This day of praise was a day of praise to God, a day of celebration, yes, but a day of thanks to God who made it possible. It was a time of praise that involved a great deal of music. Look at the singers and the music that is mentioned there in verses 27 and 28. There was the singers, there was the different instruments mentioned in these verses that we read here, the cymbals and the psaltery and so on, verse 27, and harps. There was a great praise to God, and music was a big part of that praise to God. There were singers and there were music musicians. We find that in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16, that some particularly their job was to be singers. They were the professional singers of the Levites, and it's really alluded to here, isn't it, in the verses that we read, that those priests and the Levites and those who were musically inclined had built themselves villages around about the city of Jerusalem to come and honor God through their music at the temple. It's a great thing to when God gives people musical talent to praise Him with. But we're also reminded in Psalm 95 that for the rest of us, God still says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. God has made many musical creatures. Did you ever stop and think about the musical nature of God's creation? You know, the first thing that comes to my mind when I think about that is all the songbirds, the canaries and so on that have beautiful. But not all the birds sing maybe nicely, we might say, to us. Some of the crows, they don't sound real nice, but God made them too. He made the doves with their sweet little cooing kind of noise, but He also made the crows. He made those songbirds, the nightingales and the canaries and so on that have such beautiful tones to their voices and can sing so well, as it were. But go beyond that. Think about the animals. I mean, the dogs bark, and there's different pitches of a dog's bark. Now, it drives you crazy sometimes when dogs bark, but it's not all monotone, is it? The lowing of cattle and different things, there's the musical nature to that. You know, realize God is a God who likes music and variety, thinking of the different tones of the noises that animals make. Many of us maybe who aren't musically inclined would just, you know, wouldn't even think about, well, making different tones. But God made all these different tones, all these different sounds and different pitches and so on. And so we have, as we think of our own selves as human beings, there's, you know, the bass singers and there's the baritone singers and there's the soprano singers and the alto singers and the contraltos or whatever that's way high above that. And all the different voices. God gave us different voices. God gave some talents to make instruments, and the Bible says that David made instruments, and there are people who made different instruments that are mentioned in the Bible. And God loves music. God is a musical creator. And the music, the best way to use music really is to honor Him and lift Him up. And that's what took place here. They were using the music that they were able to play and to sing to praise the God who had given them ability to build those walls. So as they dedicated those walls, they praised Him with song. And of course, they rejoiced greatly. It was a day with great gladness. And some of us would be saying, yeah, I'm glad the work's done. You get a big job, a big task to be done around the house. Some of us have been working, doing some work around our houses, I know, when it's done. Well, that'll be time, right? Not that it's ever really done, but I mean, when the big tasks are done, you can sit back on the deck with a glass of iced tea and say, "Huh, that'll be nice when it's done." So, I mean, there's an element of rejoicing in that, but there's also the element of rejoicing of saying, "Praise God for what He enabled us to do." And so there was a great rejoicing. All rejoiced from the adults right down to the children, so much so that the Bible records that the people far off, look at verse 43, it says, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with a great joy, that the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." I don't know why the happy wife, happy life just had to jump out to me in that. The wives rejoiced also. That was a happy day, amen. But because it was great rejoicing, God made them to rejoice, the Bible says. So that their rejoicing was heard afar off. The people far away from that weren't in the city of Jerusalem said, "Wow, what's going on? There's a great celebration going on. There's a great happy time over in Jerusalem." They heard afar off. Remember what Nehemiah had said to them in chapter 8, verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." God gave them great joy. The work had been hard, but now it was finished, and there was great joy. I'm reminded of Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, where the Bible tells us that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, today is a day that we have, an opportunity that we have, and this time that we have upon this earth to go out with God's Word. And sometimes it's hard to reach people. It's hard work. But as we go out bearing the precious seed of the Word of God, with a burden to reach people, God says that doubtless we'll come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. One day, all the labor we give for the Lord in this life, we're going to say, "Wow, that was worthwhile. That was worth it." I was glad last time we were out with for a distribution that we were talking about, well, you know, how much longer is the weather going to hold out and how much longer should we go out? We got enough John Romans to go much further. And it was commented, "I just want to keep going until we reach somebody." That's good, amen. It's good just to reach somebody who hears and listens. It takes work. But these people said the work is done and now it's time to rejoice. It's time to let people know this is a happy day. A great time of rejoicing that it was. Chapter 13 goes on to give a follow-up to the commitments they'd made in chapter 10. Again, they'd made those commitments to God and they say, God, we're going to follow you. We're going to serve you and we're going to sign our names to that. We looked at that a few weeks ago, as we mentioned already. But had they followed up, had they kept up with those commitments, we find in chapter 13 that some of those things needed to be refreshed or touched up on. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, and that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. It was time to get back to the book. On that day of dedication, they had their time of praise, they had their time of rejoicing, and it says that it was a great day of rejoicing, but now it's time to revisit those commitments that were made. And what did they do? They read in the Bible what they should be doing. They got back to the book, back to the Word of God. And isn't that where we always need to go back to? Back to the book. We stray away so easily, and we need to get ourselves back to the Word of God. May God help us to ever be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Back to the book, back to the Word of God and what God says. In verses 4 to 9, we find that Nehemiah had to cleanse the temple. They had said, they promised not to forsake the temple back in chapter 10. But there was some follow-through needed here. Nehemiah had been away again for those 12 years. And now he found out when he got back that there had been one living in the temple that should have never lived there. And he had to deal with that situation. The room that was supposed to be a storehouse had been given to this man to live. And Nehemiah said, he's got to go. You said you weren't going to forsake the temple. Now we've got to keep the temple for what the temple is for. And so he had to get things back to where it was supposed to be. Verses 10 to 14, we find that he restored the tithe. It said, I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. And then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, and then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasurers, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. And so on. He said, we've got to get back to getting the tithe back. They promised God they wouldn't forsake the temple. They would follow His law. And Nehemiah says, now you need to brush up. You need to get back to the book. Get back to what you promised God that you would do. He had to do the same thing with the Sabbath day. Remember back in chapter 10, those of you who were here that night, we talked about the fact that they said, we're not going to buy anything on the Sabbath day. We're not going to allow the people to trade and buy and sell on the Sabbath day. Well, they'd forgotten that commitment. And we find in verses 15 to 22, there were people who brought and sold and bore burdens on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah said, it's not right. We've got to get back to that commitment that we made to God back in chapter 10. And be reminded of that, those commitments that we made. He said, talked about restoring separation in marriage in verses 23 to 31. They were commanded not to intermarry with the people of the nations, but that had been going on. And Nehemiah says, got to stop. Got to get back to that commitment. That was what they made in chapter 10. They said, we're not going to give our children to their children to marry because God commanded against that. But here, Nehemiah held them accountable because they had been involved in those things. I love Nehemiah because we find in verse 29 to 31, as difficult as it must have been in some of these ways, reminding these people of these things that they were doing. Look what it says in verse 29. Remember me, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business. And the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. In all this time, all these things that Nehemiah oversaw, what did he do? He bathed it in prayer. Lord, I need you to, Lord, see what we're doing here. Lord, we want you to have your hand in this situation. And Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And throughout the book, and here again, he bathes everything that he does in prayer. And so there are no doubt times in our lives too, as we think of those commitments that they made, that they fell on, that they fell back on, that same thing happens in our lives too, doesn't it? We make promise, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to be a better witness. I'm going to, and we say things, and sometimes we go back on those. We mentioned a little bit this morning. Tonight's the Lord's Supper. Isn't that a great time to review our life? Because the Bible says we're to examine ourselves. We may see some things in our life. We say, Lord, I promised I was going to do that, and I've fallen short on that. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to get back at that. Help me to keep at that like I need to keep at that. And so as we think of what they had to do, and as Nehemiah reminded of them, that was the very same thing that was taking place. There's business to be taken care of in our lives and in the Lord's work. We all have our place and need to do our part, be that on the field or on the home front. From the spiritual things to the menial tasks, things that need to be done for the cause of Christ. May we ever encourage each other in that which God has called us to do, because God has equipped us to be involved in different ways. And there are the special days, aren't there? Those days, exciting days. We've had and are looking forward to exciting days this year. Babies being born and marriages happening, and so on. That's exciting. The great times, times of rejoicing. But man, those times when we say, praise God for what God has done. And give all the glory to His name. Then there's the business of following up on the commitments that we've made to God. Sometimes we realize we slipped and need to confess and make it right. So tonight, as we concluded this little book, may we be reminded of the need of taking care of business in our lives for the Lord. Let's pray together.